As I said, we're in 17, Luke 17, verses 20 and following. We're going to finish this up today. At the very least, I'm going to read it all. I mean, I get through all the text, but we're going to read it. I did a fair amount of studying. I have some things I want to bring to you and your attention. You know, I read the text. I read my commentaries, and I go to R.C. Sproul, and I go to John MacArthur. And MacArthur is kind of like he's always my go-to for like watching videos just to refresh some things and get some thought process going, you know. It started scaring me because the first video I looked at was R.C. Sproul, and he was preaching on the kingdom come, the heavenly kingdom. And he said, this is probably one of the most difficult things to explain, and one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to figure out is what he said, which it didn't give me much comfort, of course, but I went back to MacArthur, and MacArthur has a different perspective, because I was thinking, if R.C. Sproul can't get it, buddy, I'm sunk, you know. So so what I did was I went to, you know, we have the John MacArthur study guide and the commentaries. And I read something the other day that it just blew me away completely. And I was trying to figure out whether I should do this at the end or do it now. But keeping the kingdom of heaven in mind, I think I want to read it to you now. Have you ever read anything in the Bible or any commentaries that hit you so hard? You're like, you're speechless. It takes the breath out of you. Well, this was it for me. You know, we are always talking about the second coming of Christ, for him to, we can't wait. We anticipate greatly with him coming back for us in his church, right? But I'm going to read this to you before I go any further. I want to get off the woods with this one. Okay, so it's a characteristic, and I'm reading a quote, okay? It's a characteristic of the spiritually mature, that they long for the second coming, not for personal gain, but for the glory of Christ. They desire to see Jesus vindicated and exalted, instead of reviled and dishonored. On the other hand, those who care little about Christ's honor and God's glory, who view Jesus as the means of their own personal fulfillment, have little interest in the second coming. Contemporary evangelism encourages the self-centered perspective. It makes the salvation of sinners the goal and relegates God to being merely the means to accomplishing the goal. But that is opposite of what the scriptures teach. The glory of God is the goal of redemption, and the salvation of sinners is a means of accomplishing that goal. When I read that, well, and thankfully, you know, today is the Lord's Supper, so it's time for reflection. I think we can use that as a vehicle to reflect on our own salvation and the motives for wanting Christ to come back again. Is it to be vindicated? Is it for him to be glorified? Or is it a means to the end for us? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I say, you know, I can't wait. I hate this planet. I hate living here. And I can't wait till Christ comes. And that's selfish. And it was selfish of me to say that. And I'm like, I've been wrong. Yes, I want to see God glorified, but that wasn't always my primary focus. And I was so convicted by this the other day, I couldn't wait to tell Jen. So I don't have any more on that, but I think seeing how today is the Lord's Supper, if we could reflect on that and spend a little time in self-introspection, see what is our motive, and of course, don't, you know, tell me out loud, but just think, what is your motive and your desire and the reason for your desire for Christ to come back the second time to take his church? Is it to relieve us of our burdens? Is it to be with God, to glorify him? You know, what's your motive? What's your thought on that? So anyhow, I had to share that with you. I hope you get something out of that part at very least, if not anything else today. So we're looking at, I'll just go ahead and read it, and then we'll go on from there. I really hate this microphone. Sorry, should say hate right now. Okay, now having been verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. That should stop them in their tracks. Like, what do you mean? What's, you know? So, and he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like, it's really hard getting the right distance here, sorry. And they will say to you, look here, look there, okay, and do not go away or do not run to them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things, and he must be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. This is all happening right now with him as Jesus is speaking this. So they were eating and drinking, and they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day of Noah, the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same as happened in the day of Lot. They were eating and they were drinking. They were buying and they were selling. They were planning that they were building. I'm sorry, they were planning and they were building. But on that day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like that. It will be just the same on that day that Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down and take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other one will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there is also the vultures. And some translations say eagles will be gathered. Okay. So I did get through all the text. Now, just to let you know, the kingdom of God was mentioned 68 times in Luke. Starts out with the first time it was mentioned was Luke 4. Now, as we see, if you were to go to another, Matthew says, doesn't say the kingdom of God. He says what? He says the kingdom of heaven. I think I may have got the term. The kingdom, kingdom of heaven. Because Matthew have more of a Jewish a proclivity. He that's what he mentioned. But in fact, Matthew, he mentioned it 32 times. Just a quick little bit of information. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the times in Luke when Jesus was, I'm going too fast. Let me explain something. So I'm going to go ahead and dissect a little bit, and then we're going to go into some other chapters. Sure.
One bed, and that's
I tell you that I tell you that on the night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Good. Good.
It's a supply English word that's not in English.
Right.
And by men, they just mean generically the word people.
Yeah.
So it's not. Why is it? Yeah. NIV says two people.
Yeah, I'm reading out of NIV. Because every time I read that,
it's implied in the way there's two in one bed.
Yeah. But, and, you know, I'm not the one trying to give reasons for my life.
Right. But that would be, yeah. Well, that would be just say, hey, you need to look at the underlying text.
Yeah.
Not the English person.
Right.
Yeah. Sure. Good.
I think what he's referring to.
Right. This is also a declarative statement. This isn't speculatory. This is declarative. This is going to happen. This will happen. So it's like, yeah, this you look for these things. It's going to happen without a doubt. So, right. Thank you. Well, you know, it is. But this isn't a parable. This is more of an analogous to, and given examples of what we have to look forward to and what's going to happen in real time, in real life situations, is saying something nebulous. It's being very specific. Yeah. So, okay, now having a... he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. See, what we have to remember, first of all, who started this off was by he was being questioned by the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they were expecting a ruling king. Now, okay, when we think of king or monarchy, what do you think of? England? This is the only real example we have of modern days, right? Well, this king, our king, came into this world with zero pomp and circumstances. In fact, he came into this world in a manger in the lowliest of levels of the planet. In fact, you couldn't get any lower than that. He was not allowed to be born in a decent bed or have some medical people standing by or anything. So that's the difference. I know you know that. I know you see that every time you look in the Bible, that it doesn't make sense. Who is this? Who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Heaven? That he would be born in a manger. Because we think of kings. I don't know if you've seen the coronation of who was the last one got coronated? Charles. How it was just so, everything stopped. I mean, just everything. And it was so opulent, and so much manpower was used, and comparing that to the king. Now, the king, the monarchy, supposed to be in charge of everything, right? They're like the they're the ruling class of society, and the king is supposed to have all complete Sovereign. Exactly. Exactly. So that's the only thing we really compare it to the real king, God, versus a king that is, I guess, by birthright, installed on the throne, which, in fact, the king has zero power in England. It's my understanding he doesn't have any, he can't change laws. He just has, obviously, has influence because they believe in the monarchy and all that stuff. So right away, we're thinking, Jesus is supposed to be a king. What kind of king are you that you're not ruling anybody? They say, well, the kingdoms are here already. I am the kingdom. If you believe in me, you are entered the kingdom. You are in the kingdom. This is so important that the kingdom of heaven was mentioned 92 times in Luke. 92 times. If anything's worth mentioning one time, it's important. But 92 times? And in two other gospels as well? So the overlying, I don't want to get too far, but the overlying thought here is he's coming, and you're going to be a part of it, or you're not, such as the one in the field, one or two in the field, one leaves, one stays behind. Where'd that one go? You know, he was entering the kingdom. When we talk about salvation, you know, this, if you look at Luke 17, this is a part of the gospel that we really need to understand a little bit better, because the kingdom is already here. And I'm going to give you some more. I'm going to go into Luke, some other chapters in Luke, in the Beatitudes in Luke 6 through 20, in verse 20, the Beatitudes. I'm going to go to that real quick here. Somebody else want to look up Luke 7, 28? Somebody want to look up Luke 9 and 11? Yes. And Luke 19? I'm sorry. No, never mind. There's too many in there. I don't want to. Luke 18, 29. So I'm looking at Luke 6, 20 right now. There is example after example after example of how important the kingdom of heaven is. And I just want to clarify something for you guys right now. Matthew 19, 23. I'm going to read that real quick. Just so there's no a misunderstanding of what the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is, that there is no difference. So in Matthew 19, Jesus himself, my wife hates when I do that, 19:23. Okay. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He used them both synonymously. They mean the same. So that should be your go-to verse. Somebody says kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God. Same. If Jesus used it the same way, in the same meaning, I think we pretty fair to say that we could use the same. Who's up? Who wants to? Okay.
For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than Peter has. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater.
Okay. Again, the significance of the kingdom of God, how important it is. Next.
Chapter 9, verse 11. But the crowd learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing.
Who was next? Blaine? Who took the next verse? Let's see, 18:29. Okay. Uh-huh. Our guarantee, again, our guarantee. Seek out the kingdom of God. Seek out the kingdom of heaven. There's rewards. There's a reason for seeking this out. Jesus said that he came to let's see, what was that? I have so many notes. Sometimes it's so disorganized. When Jesus said that this is the reason he came, is to preach the kingdom of God. Do you know that verse? Okay. All right. Exactly. That's right. And that was going to be one of my points.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. That would move forward with that. So Jesus is explaining in Luke, number one, the kingdom of God is here. He came to preach the kingdom of God. There's rewards for the kingdom of God. There is a necessity for you to be in the kingdom of God. There is when he describes that two people be in the field, one called away and the other stayed. That's a physical manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth, that one went to the kingdom of God and you assume the other stayed here. So he's given all these different examples to drive home the point that you should seek the kingdom of God and you need to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's my opinion, and MacArthur, it appears that that's the main crux of this, that the kingdom of God is coming. It's not only coming, it's here. Now, at the end of it, I don't want to get into amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, but we know, yeah. Blaine's like, go ahead and do it. Okay. Let me go back over here. Okay. Now, yeah, gee whiz. Okay. The other, let me back up a little bit. I'm gonna skip over a little bit here. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of the part of the sky, this is verse 24, of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. And then he says, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. What king comes to earth, is born, and lives his life just to sacrifice his life, to whole purpose of being here and coming here was to sacrifice for us. That doesn't sound like a king to me. Not in the way that we see kings. Kings are held up to a higher standard and they're protected. They have bodyguards, like the president. They have bodyguards, you know, because they don't want to die and they have to move forward with their work, you know, and so on and so forth. But this king, our king, the real king, he knew, obviously, where he has to go, and he anticipated it and looked forward to it, even though, you know, he said, Father, if it be your will, let this pass come, let this cup pass from me. He knew it had to happen. He knew it. Anyway, so he must suffer, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and they were drinking. Now, if you're sitting here listening to Jesus say this, or you're reading his word, you're going to notice something that it's pretty obvious to me, and I'm sure to you too, because I'm literally preaching to the choir, that this is imminent. It could happen at any second, any moment, any minute. We're standing here in church, and of course I pray for it, you know, happen while we're in church, it'd be kind of cool. But, that he can come at any moment. So when you are anticipating something that you know is going to happen, but you don't know the date and time or where you're going to be or what you're going to be doing. When you were younger and you were playing with your siblings or your nephews, nieces or cousins, whatever, and you were making a lot of noise, right? and you're doing something you probably shouldn't be doing, you're breaking something or you're on the furniture or whatever, and you hear a noise coming up the hallway. Mom and dad's coming in. Boy, you are going to get whooped, right? You stop. You behave yourself, correct? You correct your behavior. Now, when mom and dad are sneaky and you're up in the room and you mess up and they walk in on you the first time, like, where'd you come from? It doesn't matter where I came from. You're in trouble. You know, you're in trouble. So when you, when we read this, we read that it could happen at any moment. And the signs that enable or precede Christ's second coming are here already. He's saying that. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. It's right here. So as a Christian, yeah, I'd like to know when it would be, but I'm glad I don't. Because it keeps us, it should keep us on edge. It should keep us right here. Like, okay, Lord, if you come now, this is really going to be bad for me. This is not the way I want to be called home, you know? I'm not even going to go that one. But anyway, I received a life-saving award once from my department. This guy was in a place where he shouldn't have been, and I saved his life. And they didn't want to make the sheriff's office didn't want to make a big deal of it because he was in a house of ill fame, you know? It was like, well, you did something right, but we really can't tell anybody because you saved his life and he was engaging in something he shouldn't be engaging in. So we don't want to be caught like that. We don't want to be caught engaging in something we shouldn't be engaging in. So that is, I believe, that's the reason there is no one knows, not even Jesus, but God the Father knows what time and place and when this is going to happen. And I think that's a good thing for us as carnal individuals. No matter how much we pray, no matter how good we try to be, which we know we can't be good enough. Obviously, we know that. But we don't want to be caught slacking. You know, if we really love God, we need to be on our A game all the time. And hopefully, this will remind us that we need to be on your A game. You need to expect it. It's going to happen. I'm giving you real life scenarios here, guys. Is what he's saying. I'm giving you real life scenarios. This is going to happen. And it's already amongst you. And they're like, what do you mean it's amongst us? What is that? And Jesus continues to tell you and give you examples of the kingdom of heaven is with you already. It's in your midst. Okay, so, and the other thing is when Noah shut the door, God shut the door to the ark, there was all these years of evangelizing beforehand, right? All these years of evangelizing. And like people say today, well, where is your God? Where is your God? Where is he during all these storms and the kids get killed and trafficked and all this other stupid stuff that people say because they don't know who God is? And they say, well, okay, if your God is so great, where's he at? When God shut the door and Noah was building the ark and he was evangelizing and nobody listened to him, they were like, this guy's crazy. He's building an ark. It's never rained here. So what are you doing? God gave them Noah to evangelize, to give you a heads up. This is going to happen. Can't happen. But when that door was shut, the door was shut, and nobody else could enter into the ark. No matter how much crying or screaming or hollering, there's a point where our grace runs out, period. It just stops. And God said, okay, that's enough. Or however he would say it. It's over. At that point, it's over. And he's telling us it's imminent. It could happen any moment. Let me give you examples of what happened. So he's given us everything we need right here in Luke for us to be on our toes all the time. Oh, I'm not going to go into that. You know, and when Lot was told to leave, when he had when the angels came, and so it was time for him to go, and he didn't want to go, and the angels actually grabbed by the hand and took him out of the city, and his wife, she turned around, and that was that. Lot was like that frog in the hot water where, yeah, I know you heard the analogy, if you put a frog in cold water, he won't jump out of the pot, you know, turn it up easily, and he'll boil himself, but he'll die being boiled. But if you throw him into a hot pan, he'll want to jump out. the practical application for us here is we see this every day. We are desensitized by a lot of things on this planet. We see commercials that are bad. You know, we engage in things we shouldn't engage in small incremental increments, because if we were just to jump into, say, something really bad, we're like, what happened here? You know, I should get out. But as what happens is our nature to be desensitized and to not be on the ball. And that's why we have to pray, and that's why we have to fellowship with other people and other brothers and sisters and read His Word. So far everything seems pretty simple. I mean, there's no really hidden meaning here. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it is here. It is amongst you. But it wasn't completely unveiled. It was the same that happened in the days of Lot. Okay. Now, some people say it on Luke 17:31. It's on about the 70 AD. But it could apply to anything. It says, on that day, the one who is in the housetop and whose goods are at the house must not go down and out. Likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Well, in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was invaded, the people who actually, the hardcore Jews stayed in town, and the others went out to the outskirts, and they went into the hills, and they were saved. So was it about 70 AD? No, I don't think so, but let's move forward. There's still a little bit to get through here. This is it. This is I think, is the meat, or another meaty tidbit. Whoever seeks to keep his life in 33, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken, the other will be left. So we have to look at, I know I'm sorry for jumping around, y'all. Just, I can't get my thoughts focused on one thing. The overarching thought behind this is the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus represents the kingdom of heaven. We need to be saved. We need to be on guard. We can expect it at any time, and we need to be seeking out the kingdom of God. Said, there will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." Everywhere. Everywhere. John 3:3. I'm going to go to John 3:3 real quick. Is that first? I think it's 1 John 3:3. Just John 3. Go to John 3, rather. Verse 3. Okay. Now there was a man, John 3:1, and I'll read the 4. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, as a teacher. For no one can do these things, and these signs that you have done, unless God is with them. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, not just verily one time or truly one time, but truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when I read that, I understand a little bit more about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, how they're synonymous, and how the Jesus is saying it's imminent. You need to be a part of it. The kingdom is at hand, but you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You have to be born again. Otherwise, these things aren't going to happen. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to be with Jesus. You're not going to be with God. You're not going to. You'll be left behind. So, anyway, I've rambled a lot today. I'm sorry. My thoughts aren't exactly clear today, but just as a little, I had some issues the last couple of days with my AFib, and they've obviously affected me a little bit. I didn't sleep one night, but anyway, that's what I get out of this. That's what the Bible tells me. That's what the commentators tell me. I'm pretty comfortable in knowing that Jesus is encouraging us. He's telling us that we need to engage. We need to be on the alert that it can happen at any time. Somebody jump in, please. Good.
I think there's an overarching texture. I know it's close to time, but when he mentions the people in the days of Noah, they're eating and drinking and marrying. What he's saying is they're just living life, right, giving no thought to what Noah's been telling them. Same thing in Lot. They're eating and drinking, being married and being given their marriage. They're caught up in life and not in things of God. And then you get down to the next. What he said in those cases, judgment came. And judgment's coming again. But in that day, when you're on your housetop and you see this happening, don't look down after your stuff. That stuff's not important. And the Lord is in the field. Don't go back to your house and get all your stuff. This world and the kingdom of God is not about all your things and the day-to-day humdrum of life. It's about God.
Right.
And that's where the focus is. And he's saying, that's the one who will keep his life.
Right.
He's keeping all of this stuff for himself. You just don't worry about all that. You want to save your life. Forget about all that stuff. Worry about the
ministry. Right.
My understanding.
Absolutely. Absolutely correct. Once again, given a real life example that Jesus isn't just speaking just to tell a story, that he's using real life examples. I mean, remember these Pharisees, they know the Old Testament front, backwards, sideways. They know it. And they've got to be recalling these stories thinking, man, I guess it really happened. So anyhow, I think what happened today, I just tried to get way too much stuff in. And it was going way too fast. I'm sorry. I wanted to get it all completed today. Hopefully you got something out of this. Next time, I promise I'll do better. Rodney, we'd like to close us in prayer today.